Take your Bibles and turn with me to John chapter 10. We're going to get there in a moment. So John chapter 10, just put your fingers there. But as you're turning, I want you to listen to John chapter 8, verse 12 for just a second. It says, Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Jesus again said, I am the light of the world. Much to the delight of my children who've been singing Christmas carols for weeks now, Christmas time is here. One of the things that I love most, and I wish you could see the building at night with all the lights on, I love Christmas lights. How many of you love Christmas lights? It's beautiful. There's just something beautiful about light. Christmas brings with it, of course, many traditions and joy for many people. Children dream of the presents sitting under the tree while the adults worry about how they're going to pay off their credit cards and if anybody's going to get a big fight at family gatherings or dinner or things like that. But some of my fondest memories surround Christmas, and particularly my children opening their gifts. Two that really stick out to me was one, I remember Emily when she was quite a bit younger. She was given a present by her grandparents, and as she began to open this present, she realized that she had been given her very first American Girl doll. And I thought we were going to have to call rescue because She started to turn blue because she didn't breathe for so long. Sadly now she's kind of outgrown dolls and things of that nature, but it's a memory that I'll forever, it just will stay with me forever. Another one was a few years back, 4 or 5 years back, we had planned a trip to Disney World and we didn't tell the kids until Christmas morning, and it was just going to be a few weeks before. And so we wrote them this letter, and as they read the letter, it began to dawn on them what was going on, and tears streamed down their faces, and shouts of joy filled the house. But Christmas time is a wonderful time, amen? Christmas time, we of course remember the greatest gift of all. The gift of God's Son. Again, He's the light of the world who came to bring us all out of the darkness and into His marvelous light. Above all the gifts that are given at this time of year, He is absolutely the greatest gift that has ever been given. Amen? But as we enter the Christmas season, kind of like last year's gifts, we get forgetful. We forget what we got last year, the year before. And we often get forgetful at this time of year because we forget that Thanksgiving, Christmas, and New Year's are not the only holidays that come at this time of year. There's another holiday, or if you don't realize it, a holiday actually is a holy day. And there's another holy day of great importance that comes this time of year, and that's the holy day of Hanukkah. I often tell my children that this year I've decided we're no longer celebrating Christmas. We're going to start celebrating Hanukkah. And they echo me with a chorus of boos and not going to do it, Dad. We're not giving up Christmas. But Hanukkah, while far from our Gentile minds and hearts, really is an important biblical holiday or holy day. Often people will tell me that Hanukkah is not found in the Bible. And my reply is, it is in mine. Just stand with me as we read from John chapter 10. John chapter 10, starting in verse 22. At that time, the feast of dedication took place at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple in the colonnade of Solomon. So the Jews gathered around him and said to him, How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. Now you have to understand that the Messiah was a thought that was centered around Hanukkah for the Jews. It was they thought back to the time of the Maccabees that was a Messiah type figure who came and liberated Israel that we're going to talk about in a few minutes. So they want to know, Jesus, are you the Messiah? Because this is where their thoughts were centered at this time of year. Verse 25, Jesus answered them, I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me. But you do not believe because you are not among my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. You may be seated. So there's a few things I just want to very quickly make a connection for you. John chapter 8, which I started out with, Jesus says, I'm the light of the world. That theme continues into John chapter 9 and then into the celebration of Hanukkah that we find here in John chapter 10. Now, you go, where did we read about Hanukkah? There in John chapter 10. At that time, the feast of dedication took place at Jerusalem. It was winter. Hanukkah is the Hebrew word for dedication. So if we substitute the Hebrew here in John chapter 10, it would literally read, at the feast of Hanukkah, Jesus was walking in the temple. Now, with all the attention that Christmas gets, here is something interesting. Somebody tell me, where in the Bible do you find Jesus celebrating Christmas? You don't. However, you do find him celebrating the feast of Hanukkah. Might be something to think about. You see, we read of the account of Jesus' birth in Luke chapter 2 and in the book of Matthew, and it's referenced other places in Scripture. But nowhere do we find Jesus celebrating Hanukkah. Now, that's not meant to imply that we're not supposed to celebrate Christmas, but rather that we might also want to take a moment and look at the story of Hanukkah and its celebration. We might ask the question, why is Hanukkah important to us? Isn't that just a Jewish thing? Hanukkah contains many important lessons and is key to understanding many, many prophecies. You see, the prophet Daniel prophesied about Hanukkah over 300 years before the events of Hanukkah took place. And he foretold not only what would happen in the days of the Maccabees, but also he gives us a preview of the end times just before the Messiah comes again. For those of you who do not know, the story of Hanukkah and its great importance begins with a man named Alexander the Great. Daniel chapter 8, starting in verse 5, says, Daniel's prophesying here. God has revealed certain things to him about what's going to take place in his future, our past. And he says, as I was considering, behold, a male goat came from the west across the face of the whole earth, without touching the ground, and the goat had a conspicuous horn between his eyes. Now this was a picture of Alexander the Great, and the great Greek empire that he would bring to power. He not only defeated the Persian Empire, which we find was pictured by a ram in Daniel's prophecies, but his empire conquered, and he went from Europe to Asia, throughout the Middle East, and down to Africa. Alexander was a genius in battle, and no one could stand against him or his armies. Now, the Greeks, everywhere they went, they influenced culture and they integrated their beliefs and philosophies so deeply into the civilizations they conquered that their influence is still felt by us to this day. But when Alexander was just 32 years old, suddenly he died, just as was prophesied by Daniel hundreds of years earlier. Then the goat became exceedingly great, but when he was strong, the great horn was broken. And instead of it, there came up four conspicuous horns toward the four winds of heaven. And so we know from history that just as Daniel prophesied would happen, that Alexander, at the height of his power, at the height of his youth, suddenly died. And his kingdom, represented by that one singular horn, was broken up and given to his four generals. One ruled in the north, one ruled in the south, one ruled in the east, and one ruled in the west, just as Daniel had prophesied. But then in chapters 8 and 11, Daniel takes note of a particular ruler who would come from the north. We know him to be Antiochus Epiphanes. Daniel prophesies that the temple of God, the sanctuary, would be overthrown, and that this man, this king from the north, would take away the daily sacrifices that God had commanded the priest to offer up night and day to him. Daniel 11, starting in verse 9, says, "Out of one of them came a little horn, which grew exceedingly great toward the south, toward the east, and toward the glorious land," that would be Israel. "It became great, even as great as the prince of the host. And the regular burnt offering was taken away from him, and the place of his sanctuary was overthrown. Then I heard a holy one speaking, and another holy one said to the one who spoke, 'For how long is the vision concerning the regular burnt offering, the transgression that makes desolate, and the giving over of the sanctuary and host to be trampled underfoot?' And he said to me, 'For 2300 evenings and mornings, then the sanctuary shall be restored to its rightful state.'" Now, for those of you who are already familiar with the story of Hanukkah, you'll understand this is exactly what took place. The Greek king conquered Israel, and he proclaimed himself literally to be God in the flesh, God made manifest in human form. He replaced the rightful priest of God with a Hellenized priest who would worship the god Zeus. And they took the holy temple of the Almighty God and they turned it into a temple of Zeus. And there they set up what the Jews called the abomination of desolation. And they began to sacrifice to their Greek gods. They stopped again the daily sacrifice of the rams. And until this continued until a small group of Jewish rebels went and they kicked the Greeks out. They fought against them and they restored the temple. They went in and cleansed it. And they got rid of all the Greek idols. And that is how we get the story of Hanukkah. This all took place about 175 years before that first Christmas morning. And that's the really short version. But let's go back and let's look, as we go through the story once again, at some details we really need to see. The book of 1 Maccabees, it reads, this is the Jewish history, the account of the story of Hanukkah, says, "In those days went there out of Israel wicked men, who persuaded many, saying, 'Let us go and make a covenant with the heathen that are round about us. For since we departed from them, we have had much sorrow.'" And so this was the spiritual condition of the days leading up to the events of Hanukkah. There were many people, they didn't like following, as happened over again and again with Israel, they didn't like following God's ways and obeying God's commandments. And so they said, "Let's go make a pact. Let's go partner with the heathens and we'll be much happier." And so it's the spiritual condition that always envelops the world or a nation before the rise of an Antichrist. Listen to 2 Thessalonians 2. "Now concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered together to him, we ask you, brothers, not to be quickly shaken in mind or alarmed, either by a spirit or a spoken word, or a letter seeming to be from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. Let no one deceive you in any way, for that day will not come unless the rebellion comes first, and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself against every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? And you know what is restraining him now, so that he may be revealed in his time. For the mystery of lawlessness, that's the spirit of Antichrist, is already at work. Only he who now restrains it will do so until he is out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will kill with the breath of his mouth. And so the Bible says that, as the King James puts it, before the Lord returns, there's going to be a great falling away. People will leave the things of God. They will reject the things of God. They won't want to honor the Lord or do right in the Lord's sight. Again, this is the pattern of what always takes place when the spirit of Antichrist is allowed to arise up in the world. Just as in the days of the Maccabees, the people forsook the Lord and they put their trust in worldly power and false religions. Now, I've made it quite clear that I believe Islam will be the kingdom of Antichrist, the Antichrist. But Greek religion is an embodiment of the Antichrist spirit. You see, Greek religion is the opposite of godly religion, and especially Judaism. The Greek religion is anti-God, anti-Torah, anti-Christ in every way. It's the origin of modern philosophy, humanism, and the exaltation of man to divine status. The Greek religion was man-centered and exalted man to God-like status. You see, in the Bible, we know that God became a man in order to do what? To save us. Amen? In Greek religion, man overthrows God to become a god himself. Can you see the great contrast here? Christianity, Judaism, God becomes a man in order to save us. In the Greek religion, we become gods. Now, this typically gets lost in the study of the Greek pantheon of gods, but Greek mythology was, in essence, ancestor worship, starting, believe it or not, with the worship of Adam and Eve. You see, they have different names in the Greek mythology. They're Zeus and Hera. You see, in the original Greek mythology, there was one man who was created by God and one woman who was created by God, and they had two sons. One was favored and one was hated. And again, in the original Greek mythology, a serpent comes with a piece of fruit and brings enlightenment to the man and the woman. Except in Greek mythology, they don't fall. They kill their father God and become gods themselves. Now, what does that remind you of? Does it not remind you of the fall of Adam and Eve? The true account of history? But you see, Satan, he always wants to take what is wicked and call it good, and what is good and call it wicked. And so he flips the whole thing on its head, and we end up with Greek mythology. Antiochus, the Grecian king in the story of Hanukkah, again, remember, I said he called himself God manifest, God in the flesh. He said, I am God. Again, though, it is Jesus who is Emmanuel, God with us. It's no wonder that the Lord infuriated the Pharisees so badly when he said at Hanukkah, the Father and I are one. What was he saying there? I am God. Do you understand why the Pharisees got so mad? They're remembering Antiochus. They're remembering him that called himself, I am God in the flesh. And here is Jesus, and Jesus is saying, I am God in the flesh. What is the difference, though? One was an imposter, a fake. Jesus is God. Amen? But that's why the Pharisees got so upset at him. Antiochus, again, is the antithesis of the Messiah, the true man-God Jesus. He is the prototype of the Antichrist in every way. which sets himself up as the Savior of mankind and denies the true Messiah, Yeshua. Antiochus foreshadows the Antichrist in word, in deed, in the story of Hanukkah. And so once again, the Greek mythos is the exaltation of man above God. It's the origin of atheism and modern thought that we struggle against today. Because of this, the human body and the mind become the focus of Greek worship. Their temples were places of exercise. And believe it or not, they would, in these temples, as they worshiped their Greek gods, they would wrestle and fight one another in the nude. The book of Maccabees says, "Whereupon they built a place of exercise at Jerusalem, according to the customs of the heathen, and made themselves uncircumcised and forsook the holy covenant and joined themselves to the heathen and were sold to do mischief." So again, they turned the holy temple of God into a Greek temple. Anybody know what you call a Greek temple? A gymnasium. Do you see how much Greek culture has still affected us even to this day? What do we call our places of exercise? Where do you go to play basketball? You go to the gymnasium. But can you imagine in defilement of the things of God by the Antichrist spirit? You have Greeks and Jews alike running around in the holy temple of God, naked, wrestling and exercising and worshiping the form of man. In fact, you might not have picked it up there, and I don't really understand how this works, and I'm not sure I really want to go there. But it said that the Jews learned to disguise the fact that they had been circumcised. You see, to the Greek mind, you would never circumcise yourself. You would never do anything that would tarnish or scar this perfect object of worship. And so the Jews, in order to be accepted by the Greeks, to take part in the worship of Zeus and all of these things, they would disguise the fact that they were circumcised. They would dishonor the very thing that had made them Jews and holy unto their God. Again, it was unthinkable to the Greeks to disfigure the human form. Because of this, not only was circumcision considered unimaginable, but any child that was weak, had an imperfection that they didn't consider strong enough, was thrown to the wolves, was drowned in a river, or simply thrown out into the trash and left to die. So there's the spirit of abortion present working alongside the spirit of Antichrist. In the worship of Zeus, remember I said that the Greek religion was as anti-Judaism, anti-Torah, anti-God as you can get? Instead of sacrificing lambs, they would sacrifice pigs. Pigs, of course, are the most unclean animal to the Jews. And so Antiochus, he defiles the holy temple of God by sacrificing a giant sow on the altar and forcing the priest to eat of that sacrifice. The Maccabees record, "Now the 15th day of the month, in the 145th year, they set up the abomination of desolation upon the altar and built idol altars throughout the cities of Judah. When they had rent in pieces the books of the law which they found, they burnt them with fire. And whosoever was found with any of the book of the testament, or if any committed to the law, the king's commandments, was that they should be put to death." Eventually, this Antichrist spirit finds its fullest expression in the hatred of the word of God and those that honor it. Antiochus orders all the copies of the Holy Scriptures to be destroyed. And again, if you're found reading it, if you're found following it, the penalty is death. Now the 25th day of the month they did sacrifice upon the idol altar, which was upon the altar of God. You see, do you notice where they put this idol altar? They put it on top of the idol of God, or the altar of God, not the idol of God, the altar of God. They wanted to show, look, our religion is superior. Our God is greater because he sits above the God of the Jews. Spirit of Antichrist attempts to show that he's superior to the true and living God. And the land of Israel was filled with darkness. But in all the land of Israel, there was one man. One man who would not bow his knee. He was like a candle, a little flicker of light in the vast darkness. His name was Mattathias. And while he was simply a candle in the vast darkness of night, his light burned bright, and he cut through the darkness like a sword. You see, Mattathias, he was an old man, but he was a devout man. He was a priest of the living God. One day when the Greeks came to his village, they set up an altar, an idol to Zeus, and they said, Mattathias, we want you to go get a pig, and you kill it, and you sacrifice it to Zeus. And the old man said, there ain't no way. That is not going to happen. And another man came and he said, Mattathias, just be quiet. You're going to cause trouble. He said, I'll do it so you don't have to. And as the man began to set up for the sacrifice, a holy rage began to build in Mattathias. And suddenly, he pulled out his sword. And as I imagine it happening with a great war cry, he struck the man dead. And then he turned on the Greek soldiers and the Greek priest and he killed them too. And all of his sons came and joined him. And they realized that, whoops, we're going to make the Greek king mad, or we just did. And they headed for the hills. And sure enough, before long, word got back to the Greek king Antiochus. And Antiochus sends out an army to destroy Mattathias and his sons. And eventually, before long, they track him down and they engage them in battle. The Maccabees are greatly outnumbered, and worst of all, they don't even have any real weapons. They don't have armor. They don't have shields. And everybody doesn't have a sword. Some of them are, I imagine it, they're wielding like kitchen knives or hammers. And they go to war with this Greek army and they're severely outnumbered. They don't have all the proper things for battle. But guess what? They win. And Mattathias gets it in his head. He says, how can we lose? We got God on our side. And so they begin over the next few years to wage guerrilla war with the Greeks. And they win victory after victory after victory after victory. And soon other people are coming and joining them. Farmers are coming with, whatever sword or knife they might find, spears that they've made, and they join in the battle. And after years of conflict, they drive out the Greeks. And Mattathias, he's died by this point, but his sons ride triumphantly into Jerusalem. But they find that the temple has not only been neglected, but has been terribly defiled by the Greeks. So they tear down the idols. They tear down that abomination of desolation. That statue of Zeus, my mouth's not working all the time today. They clean and cleanse the holy places and they restore the daily sacrifices on the day prophesied by Daniel. But then there was the menorah, that thing that became the symbol of Hanukkah, that glorious candlestick that God said was to burn day and night forever. They find that they've only got oil to burn it, to let it burn for one night. And the decision is made that in spite of the fact that it'll only burn for one day, we're going to light it. They knew that it was going to take a whole week to prepare new oil for it, but they say, it's time. Let's light the lamp of God and let it shine. And if you know the story of Hanukkah, miraculously, even though there is oil for only one day, it burns through the night. It burns through the next day. It burns through that night. And again, and again, and again, for 8 days, God miraculously causes that candle to burn until the new oil is made and sanctified. And the people celebrate and they worship the Lord. And again, the menorah, the light of the world, as it was called, becomes the symbol of Hanukkah. So again, we ask the question, why is Hanukkah important to us? Well, here are some lessons that we can learn from Hanukkah. The spirit of Antichrist will rise in the world. Antiochus is but one of many Antichrists. There have been many in history. Pharaoh, Haman, Herod, Hitler, Stalin, Bin Laden, Hussein, and many others have come and gone. But there will be one final Antichrist who will rise to power, who will oppose the Lord just before his coming. Again, as we read earlier, he shall be destroyed with the breath, by the breath of the Lord, and by the brightness of his coming. Do you get the whole theme of light with the story of Hanukkah? Do you get the theme of why Jesus says, I'm the light of the world? I'm going to come and I'm going to destroy the darkness. I'm going to destroy the one who is the symbol, the head of that darkness, with the brightness of my coming. But you have to understand, Satan's playbook is very limited. His plan is always the same. It's to lure people away from the worship of the true God. He sets up a false religion, and invariably it always happens. He puts a madman in charge of the whole thing. Eventually, this man and his religion try to kill the Jews or the Messiah. It's always the same plan, just with different names and faces. But you see, the spirit of Antichrist is growing once again in the world. It seeks to exalt man and the human body and mind above the things of God. It seeks to kill children through abortion. It wants to exalt worldly wisdom and false religion above the worship of the living God. It wants to wipe out the people of the Lord. It wants the land of Israel. But guaranteed that just like we have seen throughout history, God and his people will prevail. Amen. You see, the light has come and has shone brightly in the darkness. In the temple at the time of John 10, there were extra menorahs besides just the one that the Lord had commanded. Some of them, history records, were over 70 feet tall. Now, I love it. You come in here at night, and we've got extra lighting and different things, and it looks beautiful in this room. But can you imagine candles, menorahs, 70 feet tall? And when they would light them at the time of Hanukkah, the Jews, believing that the temple of God was the light of the world, they would proclaim, the light of the world has been lit. And wherever you went throughout the city of Jerusalem, you could see the light of those menorahs. But again, Jesus proclaims that he is the true light of the world. Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. You see, he's the consuming fire whose light burnt so brightly in the Holy of Holies. He's the one that cast out the darkness and reveals the light of God's glory to mankind. He's the one through his light has revealed the work of the enemy. He's revealed the works of darkness, and his light rebukes them and destroys them. He's come to cleanse us so that we too may shine like he does. How many of you remember one of the things that Jesus called his followers? He said, I'm the light of the world. But he also said, you are the light of the world. You're to shine with the fire of God, fueled by the oil of the Holy Spirit. What does it mean to be the light of the world? It means to be men and women like Mattathias, whose life was like a candle in a dark world. It means to refuse to bow down to the idols of this world. It means to treasure the things of God, the house of God, and be jealous for it. It means to fight for what is right and pure. And so we too must shine brighter and brighter as the world becomes darker. We must stand like Mattathias and his sons against the wickedness of sin. But what was it that I taught you that Hanukkah means? Dedication. Hanukkah is called the Feast of Dedication because when the Maccabees came to the Holy Temple, it was in disrepair. It had been defiled. It needed something to take place. And so they cleansed it. They made it new. And they said, we're going to rededicate this place to God. And so Hanukkah, at its heart, is the story of the rededication of the temple of God, its restoration and its cleansing. The story is about the cleansing of the land from idol worship and the things that have polluted it. It's the story of the light of the menorah being relit and sustained by the Lord. Before we can shine as the light of the world, some of us need a rededication and cleansing to take place. 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20 says, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. You see, some of us need to clean out the closets of hidden places in our souls. And we need to rededicate ourselves to God. We need a fresh outpouring of the Holy Spirit in the menorah of this temple so that we can shine. Amen. Lamentations 3:40 says, let us test and examine our ways and return to the Lord. Isaiah 1:18, come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall become white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool. And so we have to return to the Lord. How many of you understand throughout history, God is always calling to his people that have wandered off, return to me, return to me, come back to me. Come and let us reason together. He calls to us continually, so that he may fill us with his oil, so that we can burn with his holy light, because the days are dark and the times are evil. So in these days, let us shine with the glory of the Lord and light the way for others, so that they too may know the redemption of our God. As the world becomes increasingly evil, as that spirit of Antichrist rises in the world, as we see darkness more and more and more creep into every part of life around us, let us remember the story of Hanukkah and our calling to be the light of the world. Amen. Stand as we close.